This morning is our last Sunday where we are focusing our attention on our Freedom in Christ series, step by step. And this is step number 7 that we're thinking about today. And along the way, in each of the steps that you see on the banner to my left or are outlined on some of the cards that we gave you a few weeks back, just to let you know there are some extras by the prayer baskets up front. If you want to take home some extras or give those away, that's why they're there. So we want you to put them to good use. Take those with you today. Today's the last day of walking through step by step, and we've, along the way, have had people share some of their story with you. Those who've gone through all 7 steps in what is called a freedom appointment. So while we've been doing 1 step a week on a Sunday, they went through all 7 steps in a 5 or 6 or 7 hour meeting with God and with an encourager and a prayer partner at their side. But today we have asked John Walters to share a few words with you about his journey and the freedom that God has given him in Christ. And his journey is a little different because he never had a freedom appointment, but he went through the same series of steps. He read the book where, the truths of Scripture are outlined in such a way and the prayers are there. So John is going to tell you a little bit of his story today and how God has set him free. And we want you to celebrate that with him this morning. And his is just a little different path. So freedom comes from God, and however it comes, we welcome it and embrace it. So John, thanks for coming today and sharing with us what God has been doing in your life a number of years ago and continue to do in your life today.
Well, good morning. Well, I just first wanted to start out and say thanks to everyone who's been praying for me for this time and for the great words of encouragement I've had over the last few weeks, but especially yesterday and today. It's very much appreciated. Before I start, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, so let's pray. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I am so grateful and humbled by the work of your hand in my life. Your compassion, grace, love, and mercy, and peace are overwhelming. My life is yours. May I honor and glorify you in all that I do each day of my life. May my words and actions be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a few comments before I begin. Usually I'd like to stand up here with a few note cards and talk about certain things, but talking with Tammy and a few others, I've decided to read my testimony today because it's really important to me and I think for you as well that I don't miss any things. So bear with me as you go on this journey with me. As Pastor Bob was saying, my journey, my story is quite different than the previous ones you've heard. I've never had a freedom appointment. I'm not even sure if they were available back then, probably 20 years ago. What was my sin? What was my bondage? This checklist right here, I've probably been guilty of every one of them. But I can stand before you today, set free in Christ. My chains are broken, and that's what I claim. So my story begins. Some of you have heard my testimony before, but I'd like to share with you the experience I had that led me on a journey desperately seeking to be set free in Christ. My poor choices began at an early age in elementary and middle school. I was extremely disrespectful to my parents and those in authority, including teachers, coaches, referees. I was a bully to my sister, classmates, and friends. I'm deeply saddened and ashamed to even discuss what I put them all through. These years consisted of horrible language, physical fighting, intimidation, stealing, and other unruly behavior. This behavior continued in my high school years, but I also embraced a newfound fame, basketball. Because of my athletic abilities, I became popular and well-known. I read far too many newspaper clippings about myself and had my ego stroked by fellow classmates and friends. This proved disastrous for me. I became extremely arrogant, self-consumed, and cocky. I truly thought I was one of the greatest players to ever set foot on the court. All that time was spent pleasing myself and others. Jesus was nowhere to be found in my life. Soon I began partying and using speed, marijuana, and alcohol. Basketball and partying with drugs and alcohol made up my high school life. During my junior year, I began to envision and plan my college career. Notice my plan. More of the same, basketball, partying, having a good time. But little did I know, God had other plans for my life. Halfway through my senior season, loving life and enjoying a championship basketball season, all of my dreams came crashing down. With 8 games remaining in our regular season, I sustained a career-ending injury to my left ankle. Suddenly, the offers I had to play college basketball were taken away. My dreams and my aspirations vanished before my eyes. I was truly devastated. I became extremely depressed and isolated myself from all of my good friends. Everything continued to spiral downward for me in my life. One night at a party, my friends and I began experimenting and using a Ouija board. It started off very innocently, playing games and asking questions. But soon, we began trying to communicate with one of our dead friends who was recently killed in a car accident. And this worked. We did communicate with him. So we thought. Little did I know at the time, we weren't communicating with him, but communicating with a demonic spirit. Dabbling with the Ouija board opened a whole new gateway of spiritual warfare in my life. I immediately began having evil and demonic nightmares. I had 2 very frequent and reoccurring nightmares. The first one was I was physically and forcefully restrained by demonic spirits, and I was unable to move or speak. The second nightmare was one which I repeated, where I was repeatedly tortured and unable to escape the physical pain. These nightmares continued through college and the beginning of my marriage. But soon I was on my way to Calvin College. Obviously not my choice, but my parents. But Calvin wasn't so bad. I was on my own, and I was able to do whatever I wanted. My 4 years at Calvin were also filled with partying, drinking, and drug use, and a lot of poor choices. My 4 years at Calvin had come and gone very soon. I was staring at the real world, face to face. I began to question, what is my life for? Where is my hope? I was searching for some sort of meaning in my life, and little did I know at the time, God was walking with me. Years of prayer for me, especially my parents and especially my mom, began to take hold in my life. I began to hear God's voice say to me, "You cannot continue to live your life this way." Small, subtle changes began to take hold in my life. I slowly began to lean and depend on God more and more. Slowly but surely, I began to turn away from my bad habits and poor choices, my sin. Shortly thereafter, God brought a wonderful Christian woman into my life. My wife, Tammy, my saving grace, as I call her, sent from God. It was truly a miracle that I met her, especially if you had known me at the time. Fast forward a year later, right before Tammy and I were married. About a year after that, I repented from my old life and gave my life to Jesus. The road wasn't easy, and it still isn't. In fact, it was quite rough, especially early on in our marriage. I was constantly battling and struggling old demons. I just couldn't quite break free from Satan and a stronghold. I cried out to God day after day, sometimes night after night. I pleaded with him to help me break free from Satan's grasp. I couldn't take it anymore. I had had enough. From that point on, the Lord led me on an amazing journey. With rich conversations with family, friends, church members, pastors, and even strangers. One night while I was surfing the internet for any resources that could help me, I came across a book called Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson. The next day on my lunch hour, I went to Baker Bookhouse and was thrilled to find a copy of Bondage Breaker. I immediately sat down and began reading. 1 hour became 2, and 2 became 3. I was excited. I truly believe God had led me to a resource to set my soul free, and I was not disappointed. Over the next few days, I read Bondage Breaker cover to cover several times. I had found it. Found what? It was my identity in Christ, who I am in Christ. I had found it. For the very first time in my life, I actually understood it. I went through the specific steps and specific prayers, and I was set free. My chains were broken. It was the most amazing experience and feeling of freedom I have ever had. And it still continues with me to this day. But still today, I've not forgotten God's goodness and faithfulness in my life. I'm extremely humbled and grateful for God's hand of protection in my life. I am still here on this earth. God spared my life, or friends of mine were taken. I wish I could say today my life is smooth sailing, but it's not. I still have days where I struggle because of the poor choices I've made in the past. In fact, when Pastor Bob asked me to give my testimony a few weeks ago, that very same night, I had a nightmare of intense spiritual battle where I was physically tortured and unable to escape. And then this week, Satan was alive and well working against our family. But the great thing is, I know who I am in Christ. I'm free. My chains have been broken forever. And that's the testimony that I carry with me today. I can truly and honestly stand before you today and say, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are my best friends. I strive and long for the fruit of the spirits in my life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I truly feel God's hand of love, grace, mercy, and peace abounding in my life today. I know and understand I was created and designed for a specific purpose. I know God loves me very much, and he longs for me to love him back. My greatest joy is knowing God loves me and treasures me. In turn, I can truly love God, love others, and learn to even love my enemies. My plea to you is this as I conclude. Surrender your life to Jesus, and you will find the true meaning, significance that you long for. The freedom you experience, it's truly indescribable. It's overwhelming. It's incomprehensible, something we can't even understand in our human knowledge. It's truly the best. I'm excited. I really am. Usually, you know, I can get a little bit more excited about this, but this is pretty intense for me, and it brings back a flood of memories. But I can truly stand before you today and just say nothing in this life is more real. It's so freeing, and I just can't encourage this enough. And let me conclude by just making a few points. Even though, as Pastor Bob said, and I said up here too, I haven't had a freedom appointment before. But it's really, in my opinion, something you can't afford to do. I think everybody needs to do one. Because let's not fool ourselves. We all have problems. So kind of do some soul searching if you've considered it, having a freedom appointment, and kind of ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life, because it is truly freeing. It's an experience that you can really, you just can't even describe. But also there's a great deal of resources for the set free materials. There's books, DVDs, small group studies, which will guide you through specific steps, specific prayers, and specific scriptures for whatever you're battling in your life. And God has used my past struggles and experience to help others. So I just ask that, you know, feel free to come talk with me, to ask me about my experiences and my struggles. But also talk to me if you're struggling with something. I'd be happy to talk with you about that. And before I conclude, I would just like to read a few scripture verses that are really near and dear to my heart and kind of explain the feeling that I have of freedom and how I feel. And this was 20 years ago, but it's still with me today. And the first one is from Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44. And it's the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and went in his joy, sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." And the last one is from James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Bob has brought this up, but it's one that's very close to me too. And I'm going to read the Message version because I think it's a little bit more relevant and easy to understand, and especially how God worked in my life and had me on my knees. And it says, "So let God work his will in your life. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in your sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom. Cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, real serious. Get down on your knees before your maker. It's the only way you can get on your feet. Thanks.
Our thanks to John for sharing your story with us today, and to our musicians. They're all Unity High School students, freshmen and sophomores, and so thanks for sharing your gifts with us as well. I asked John last week, I said, is there a song that you'd like us to sing with your testimony? And he said, well, that song that we just sang, that was last Sunday. He said, is it okay if we sing it again? And I said, absolutely, because Jesus is stronger. And these guys were willing to learn that this week, so thanks for your extra effort there as well. This morning we are looking at step number 7, and we're going to find out in a few minutes that step 7 is different from the other steps that we've been thinking about in our freedom journey. The thing that's exactly the same is that the freedom that God grants to us is his gift to his children. And you're a child of God if you're a follower of Jesus. And you can long for that freedom and search for it, but without Jesus in your heart, you'll never find it. And so along the way, we've been praying a prayer of commitment to ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, our Lord and our Savior. We've been praying prayer of recommitment if we've done that before, and this morning we'd like to begin that way again, that either you're asking Jesus to come into your heart for the first time, or you're recommitting a new day and a new week to walk with him. And so we want to begin with prayer this morning, and so I invite you to join me in the words that are in your handout this morning or the ones that are on the screen. They're the same, and let us pray together as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned and that I cannot save myself. I come to you asking for the forgiveness of my sins. I confess with my mouth and believe with my heart that Jesus is your Son. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I ask you right now to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I pray that you will lead me into the knowledge of the truth so that I can experience my freedom in Christ and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, I'd like to look at a few verses of Scripture with you that are found in the Old Testament from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31. If you're using a Bible near your seat, you'll find that those on page 721. We'll look at those along with a couple other passages of Scripture this morning as we take a look at step number 7, blessings overcome curses. Blessings overcome curses. I'd like you to imagine with me this morning either you moving out of your parents' house or you sending your children on their way into the future, off to college, onto a career, to their first apartment. And imagine the kinds of things that that you send with them. You send with them all sorts of things, as we've experienced as our two oldest girls have gone off to college. And some of the basic necessities we have learned that they needed were things like a new backpack. You know, they needed that new backpack. And in that new backpack for the college phase of their journey, some things had to go inside. One of the things was, for the first time for each of them, was a laptop computer. You know, and now you can get a backpack. It has a nice little slot just for your laptop, you know, nice and cushioned and protected. But I'd like you to imagine with me some other things that go into that backpack that aren't physical objects. They're the things that you pass on to your children from one generation to the next. And there's lots of good things that can get passed on from one generation to the next. But there are some other things that you could possibly be putting in that child's backpack and sending them out the door, or your parents did with you, that we want to think about today. And that's what step number 7 is about. What are those sins of parents or grandparents or family systems that we have been a part of that we carry with us into the future, and how can God free us from that weight that we're bringing with us? Because you could put in the backpack of your child something like a bad temper, an angry spirit, bitterness, gossip, lust, pride, greed. Those are all things that they could be weighed down with. And maybe you were weighed down with when you exited your parents' home. They came from somewhere. And you're perpetuating them into the next generation. And God says, enough is enough. You don't have to perpetuate those same things into the next generation. When our mission team was in Guatemala a year or so ago, we were in Guatemala City, right downtown, and the missionary Joel Van Dyke told us, he said, okay, leave all of your backpacks and, you know, watches and jewelry and everything on the bus, because this is a place where there's lots of pickpockets. And what happens is they're so good that if you're carrying a backpack, someone can come up behind you and take a sharp knife and slit your backpack, and all the belongings fall on the ground, and their two or three buddies come in and grab them up before you even know what happened. So we said, okay, leave everything on the bus. Everything was perfectly fine. We were completely safe. But you just weren't putting yourself in a position for that to happen to you. Well, this morning, I'm hoping that, you know, in a metaphorical way, that if you come today and you're carrying that backpack of the good and the bad, that that God will come and he'll cut open and let some things fall out. That you don't have to leave this place and take them home with you. Or if you're putting them into your child's life, that you'll cut their backpack and say, you know, son, daughter, forgive me, because I'm passing on something into your future that God doesn't want you to have. You know, we need to talk about that. So today, you might respond to step number 7 in a couple of ways. Whether you need to get rid of some things that you inherited, or you need to stop passing them along into the future. And God's word and step number 7 and some of the things we think about are going to help us. I'd like you to think about two passages of Scripture this morning. And the first one might be familiar to many of you from Exodus chapter 20. It's the words of God giving the commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And in that delivering of the commandments, these words are included from Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. And they'll appear on the screen here, I think. There we go. God says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. When I learned that verse, the word was always, God was punishing the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. And as I've, you know, looked at the rest of God's word, it seems like there are consequences to the choices of parents and grandparents in the lives of children and grandchildren, the three and four generations. But when you look at God's word, he says absolutely quite clearly that children are not responsible for the guilt of the sins of their parents. I mean, they suffer, and we cause them to suffer, or our choices affect them, and it might affect them for multiple generations. But the guilt of that is not passed on from one generation to the next. And that's where our next passage takes us this morning in terms of the prophet Jeremiah. So look with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. And as you turn there to page 720 in your Bible, some dads who are here today with children, I need them to help me out right where they are by taking one of these grapes. New dad here, Taylor, can you just take one of those grapes and eat it? They're clean, you know, they're double washed and rinsed. You're good to go. And John, could you just take one of those? Anybody who's a dad here, you know, if you want to, you know, cleanse your palate a minute. If you're looking at Jeremiah chapter chapter 31, you might be looking down the page to, you know, I don't know, verses 28, 29, 30, and you'll see why we're passing out grapes, because we don't do this every week. So dad's way too far over there. Claire, you can have one, even though your kids aren't here, because you look hungry. Brian, here you go. And Dale. Now, go ahead and eat that, Dale. Now, Eric, how did that taste?
I have no idea.
But he just ate it. How did that taste? You don't know? Okay. All right. Jeff, can you have one of these? Tyler, how did that taste? You don't know either? Okay. All right. None of these kids know. No, you can't. Jeff, can you try this? Yeah? Oh, he hates fruit. All right. Now, Jeff and Katie, how's that grape that Dad's trying? You don't know. Okay. All right. Why this nonsense? Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 at verse 27. The prophet is given these words where God says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord. The days are coming when I will plant the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the offspring of people and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, 'The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge.'" What had been the common understanding was that children were guilty for the choices that their parents had made. Not only were the parents filling their backpacks with some possible bad habits, tendencies, and proclivities towards sin and iniquity, but the children were being understood that, well, now I'm guilty for my decisions that my mom or dad or grandma and grandpa had made. As if the parents ate a grape, the child would have tasted it. And God says, no more. Stop saying that. Stop believing that. Stop giving yourselves into that deception. God doesn't say that there aren't consequences that go to 3 and 4 generations of the choices that we make. And you see that, don't you? You see that in a parent or a grandparent or even a great-grandparent that made a choice and how it affects multiple generations. Maybe you see that in your own parents. Maybe today you have the weight in your heart that you see it in your children of your own choices. God says, today's the day. It's a new day for a new thing. And so he says, in those days, people will no longer say, "The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, you know that image, that's the image of sin, their own teeth will be set on edge. And then this next passage, this is the longest Old Testament passage that is quoted in its entirety in the New Testament. So if you look at the Old Testament and say, you know, what's important? One of the ways you might filter that is saying, well, the things that are repeated or mentioned in the New Testament. These next verses, 31 through 34, the longest Old Testament portion of Scripture that's quoted by New Testament writers. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." God says, this is the new thing. This is the new day. This is me coming along and cutting open the bottom of the backpack that you're carrying and letting the sins fall out so that you can move ahead freer and lighter. I will remember your sins no more. This is God coming along and saying, the law that you have, that you know that you need to follow me, won't only be written on a page or on a tablet of stone. God says, in this new day, I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to change the desire of your heart. So even if your parents or grandparents or family system was pushing you in one direction of anger or greed or lust or infidelity or whatever it might be, God says, I am going to change your heart in such a way that you are going to desire and long for and thirst and hunger after something that's completely different. God says, this is the new day. This is my new covenant. And it includes my forgiving love and grace for you. And so this morning, we want to think about step number 7 with that kind of perspective. That there are consequences to sinful choices that parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents make or that we make that affect generations to come. But God says, my blessings affect for much, much longer. And so today might be the day that you decide, no longer in my family system will these kind of things continue, but I am going to seek God's strength and power and grace and mercy that things change from this day forward. And so we're going to do a little review. This is what happens in step number 7 if you're at a freedom appointment. In step number 7, you look back on the previous 6 steps. And we weren't doing this along the way because I thought we could do it today, and you'll need more time to do it later. But as you go through the first six steps and you see the different things where the devil has deceived you or distracted you, destroyed something in you, when you go along and you do those inventories that you've seen over the last 6 weeks, you put a little F next to each thing that might be a family trait or characteristic. And so when you get to step number 7, you say, God, break these things in me and in this generation and in moving forward. When I went through step number 7, I thought, wow, you know, there's not much here for me. I'm a fortunate person, blessed by God. I don't know why, but I have two loving parents who are faithful to him, faithful to one another, with hearts full of service, you know, for people around them. That's the home I grew up in. Abundantly blessed to have that as my background. And so I am looking at step number 7. I'm looking at the inventory you have in front of you, and I'm thinking, well, none of those traits, you know, are my parents passing on to me. And what's not on there is this word. And the word is racism. And God just put that right in front of me and said, you inherited this. You'll perpetuate this if we don't put it to death completely. And he had been breaking that in my life for a long time. But my dad grew up, he was in a Dutch, little Dutch ghetto. And my mom was in a little Italian ghetto. And if you weren't Dutch or Italian, you were looked down upon by them. You know, and sometimes each other with these two family systems coming together, the family systems look down upon each other. So if you were Polish, that wasn't good because you weren't Dutch, you know, and you weren't Italian. If you were Hispanic, if you were black, you just weren't part of that little group. And those little groups all had ideas about all the other groups. And so while I grew up in a loving home, I also grew up with that's the atmosphere we live in. I grew up with a brother who was born in 1950, so he's in high school in the 1960s, and they closed his school multiple times throughout the year because of racial fighting that was taking place between the students on campus. And so we grew up with that part of the air that we breathed. And so when I was sent out of the house in my, you know, metaphorical backpack, that was just put right in. And God has graced me with so many opportunities in my life to meet people who are different than me, that he's broken down again and again, you know, stereotypes, judgments, those first glances, those first opinions, that, you know, that's not a strong part of who I am. But at my freedom appointment, it seemed as God was saying, it's time for that to just die completely. You know, no lingering slivers under your soul of racism. It's time for that to be dead and gone. And I thought, hey, this is why I'm here, you know, to take care of business. And I prayed the prayer, and I asked for forgiveness, and asked God to set me free. And you know, I've had good friends from other backgrounds and other races in my life. I've had a chance to travel to places I never imagined. God has really grown my heart in that way. I say, okay, God, well, this is a new day. I wonder what you have in store for me in the future, because I'm so glad to just be completely done with that. In step number 7, that's what happens. You have to take an inventory of who you are and what you're perpetuating to the next generation that God says stop. Or you might walk in these next few minutes saying, what am I contributing to the next generation? And God saying, stop. So, or both. Some of us just live in the both part of that. So I encourage you to take a look. Because this is what you can take home with you. Take a look at the inventory that's in the handout that's before you today, and walk through those things, because those are things that are commonly passed on from one generation to the next. I'd like to, since we're doing a review here now, we're just going to quickly review the first six steps, and in each one I'll give you a few highlights that you might say, is that part of my family system? Is that part of my inheritance? Is that something I'm perpetuating? Is that something I'm affected by because of the consequences of choices of those who went before me that they made? And so this is your time to do some evaluation. But before we do that, since this is the last week, let's just do a whole review and remind ourselves of the verse that we began with, and that is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. God says it's time for the yoke of slavery to be lifted. We talked about those who've gone before us in the Reformed tradition joyfully held this up as a value. And we see that in the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, where the question says, what's your only comfort in life and death? And many of you have memorized the answer that my only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the rest of the answer lists all the things that Jesus has done for me. And one of them is he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And so when God comes along and he cuts the bottom of the backpack and lets some things fall out that shouldn't be there, he's setting you free from the tyranny of the devil. Because the devil would have you carry that the rest of your life. He'd have you pass it on to your children and grandchildren. And God says, no, that's not my plan for you. That's not what I desire for you. And so this morning we want to think about each step just briefly for a minute or so and say, maybe I need to go back. You know, the value of step seven is you go back. And sometimes when you go back to step one, you're like, oh, you know what? First time I did that, I wasn't really ready to hear it. I wasn't invested. I wasn't listening with the ears that God has given me today. And so it gives you a chance to do it again. As the years go by, we hope that God allows us to do freedom appointments right here at church. Part of that process is you have a freedom appointment, you do a one-day training, and then you apprentice. You sit in on some others. And that's what I've been doing, what Brittany has been doing, and Mary Jane is starting to do. And what happens is, when you sit in on someone else's appointment and you're praying for them or you're encouraging them through the way, you kind of get another appointment yourself, you know. And when John went through the steps by reading the book was designed for you to do just that and maybe to do it every year. So this isn't a once and done kind of thing. This is, God, how do you keep me as spiritually healthy and strong as I can possibly be by cleaning out stuff? And what happens is God brings to you the things that you can handle today. There might be a whole lot of other stuff that you can't handle today, and God will give you some time that you can handle it 6 months from now or a year from now. And so when you're ready, God in his gentle, loving way will say, hey, what about this? You know, we need to get rid of that too. But that might not all happen at one time. It takes some time, and that's because God is so patient with us and gentle with us. So this morning, walk with me back through a few steps, just briefly. And in step number one, we talked about the problem with idols. It was really a different way of looking at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we called it real overcomes counterfeit. In real overcomes counterfeit, we talked about all those things that are non-Christian that might be part of our background, because our parents weren't Christians, our grandparents weren't Christians, or we've just delved into things that were non-Christian. Anything from a Ouija board, like John mentioned, to experiencing voices in your head, or sensing an evil presence in your room, or exposing yourself to horror-based films or books or music, all those kinds of things open our hearts to things that are outside of God's realm of things that are Christian. And so we say, well, has that been my family tradition, or is that a tradition that I might be perpetuating into the next generation? You know, the real or the counterfeit? Which one is it? And God says, well, anything that you've sort of inherited or being passed on to you that's counterfeit, it needs to be replaced with what's real. And what's real is his truth. We talked about it weeks ago in terms of the Danites not being willing to do the hard thing. When God said, go here, and there was too much opposition, they went there. And they got involved in things that were counterfeit and false and outside of God's will and his way. And they lived their lives over here and they fell completely into all those things, because that's what the people around them were doing. That's what they ended up doing. In step number two, we talked about truth overcoming deception. And we thought about a pathway with, you know, lined going through the forest. And it's from the forest that deceptions come to us. And God says, stay on the path, stay on the path, stay on the path. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. It says, you know, stay on the path. But deceptions come, and we get distracted by them, and we get pulled one way or the other. So you may have grown up in a home where a distraction that would pull you off of God's path for your life might have sounded like this. You know, money and power and things will bring you happiness. That's a deception that pulls us away from the path that God puts us on. We know it, but we still are distracted by it. We might have been on the path, and the distraction comes, and the evil one comes and says, you know what, if as long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you say or how you use your tongue in terms of words that you speak to other people. You know, that's not a big deal. That's a distraction. It's a deception. God says the truth is, you know, the tongue is really hard to tame and only I can tame it. You better ask me for help. You're walking down the path and a deception comes, and the deception that the evil one would give you would be sound something like this. You know, God's never satisfied with what you do, and he's pretty angry with you all the time. Sometimes we perpetuate that from one generation to the next, right? God's always angry at you, and he's never satisfied with what you do. God says, no. I reveal myself, and my name is love, and I'm compassionate, and I'm slow to anger, and I'm full of mercy. That's what my word says. That's what the truth says. And so think with me through these things today. Is this part of my family system? Or am I also perpetuating this in the family system to come? In step three, we talked about forgiveness. Forgiveness overcoming bitterness. My wife and I talk, and I mentioned this before, my mom's 87, my dad's 91, and my mom's still really bitter about some little things that happened 50 years ago. I'm like, Mom, you know, you've got to let that go. You have to forgive. You're going to die soon, right? You're going to die. You know, wouldn't you rather just let that go? But that's something that can be passed on to another generation. You think, well, that's just the way to live, you know, to hold a grudge for the rest of your life about something that, you know, almost seems ridiculous now. Forgiveness. What are we passing on? What are we putting in the backpack? We said it's a lot like skiing, you know. There's one slope that's forgiveness, and, you know, God leads you down that path, and there's this other slope that leads to bitterness. And every time we take the slope that leads to bitterness, you know, the Holy Spirit has to sort of brush us off, pick us up, say, hey, you need to go to Jesus. Jesus brings you up to the Father, says, hey, there's a different way to do this. There's a different way. So in step number seven, it says, what's your family system been like, and what's your family going to be like in the future? Step number four was submission overcomes rebellion. Rebellious spirit, modeled for children, often is something that they tend to imitate. If you're rebellious against your parents, it might be that your kids are rebellious against you. If you're rebellious against your employer, it might be that your kids will be too. If you think that it's your right to criticize everyone in authority over you, even though God says submit to those in authority over you, it might be that your kids will too. God says, I want to do a new thing, and a new day. No longer will these sayings be true, but I have something else to replace it. I want to put it on your hearts. We talked about humility overcoming pride and how God calls us to eradicate pride and embrace humility. The writer of Proverbs said, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. What did you inherit when it comes to pride and humility? You know, pride makes it hard for us to learn new things because we think we have it all figured out. Pride makes it very hard for us to admit that we're wrong. And I would think we probably all check that box off. I don't meet very many people who have that one covered. Pride says, I'd rather please people than please God because I'm so interested in how I appear to them. It's something that gets passed on from one generation to the next to be imitated quite easily. And then last week, we just talked about a whole host of things where freedom overcomes bondage. These are the kind of habitual things that we do that that are probably the most transferred from one generation to the next. You know, if you've worn a rut of sin, you've worn out a path of the same choices again and again in your life, the likelihood of that being repeated in the next generation is so much higher. And that's why God says the strongholds have to be broken. Otherwise, they'll just be perpetuated. I mean, big things like anger or gossip or lust. I sat across from a man about my age who was at a freedom appointment, and he said that his marriage, his family, his life had been wrecked by pornography and everything it led to in his life. And he said, I got started this way. I found my dad's pornographic magazines in the house. He said, I was upset. And when I confronted my dad about it, he said, oh, that's no big deal. That was his gateway, just from one generation to the next. And here he was crying out to God, saying, you know, it's time to be free. It's time for a new thing. It's time for a new day. And so step number 7, at the surface, just seems like, oh, not a big deal. Until you say, what did I receive? What am I carrying around with me? And what am I passing on? God wants you to be free from that too. Maybe the whole backpack has to go. You got to start over, start fresh. Maybe you got to go to your kids. Say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I've modeled this for you, and I don't want you to take it with you. That's what we do as parents. You do anything for your kids. You even say you're sorry and confess your sins because you don't want them to repeat them. Blessings will overcome curses. If you've grown up in a home where your parents weren't Christians, they're from another religion, another background, there's probably a lot of other kinds of curses you'll have to deal with, and you'll need someone to help you deal with them, to walk with you step by step. God says today, my blessings go, and he tried to use the biggest contrast possible, for 1,000 generations. Consequences of sin, yeah, from grandpa, great-grandpa, you know, down to me, that can happen, usually happens, 3 or 4 generations. Blessings of God, 1,000 generations, God says. He's trying to give us the contrast. And so while your history might be dotted with some of the things on that inventory that's in front of you today, it doesn't mean that those who follow in your footsteps have to inherit the same. They could inherit something quite different. And many of you have, haven't you? Your parents showed you what it looked like to live a life of walking in step with God's Spirit. Your parents revealed to you what it meant to be forgiving. They were an example of love or joy or peace or patience or kindness. Somewhere along the line, perhaps in your family system, God decided it's a new day and hearts were wide open for that possibility, and maybe even for generations. The thing that has been being passed down from one to the next was a deep desire and hunger to live your life for God's glory. That's what he wants you to pass on to. I want you to pass that on to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren so that the freedom that you have in Jesus can last for 1,000 generations and you can be part of it. And if something has to radically change, God can change it. If something has to continue because it's been so good, God will enable you to continue it. Blessings, the blessings of God, are more powerful than any curse in this world. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. And Lord Jesus, you not only came to show us what it's like to live, but you came to also show us the way to the Father. You were willing to go all the way to the cross where the power of sin and deception was broken. It was broken by your sacrifice and by your death and by your resurrection. Generations of people are being set free. And Lord, we pray that that will be the case again today and in generations who will follow us. Freedom from you. Freedom to love, freedom to serve, freedom to tell the good news. Freedom that is not just a rule and a regulation that we abide by, but a freedom that is fully showered down with your grace and mercy and sinks so down deep into us that not only our actions change, but our heart and soul and spirit is transformed by you. That even the thoughts we have in our minds are different. And that when the evil one comes with a deception, we see it and we turn it away with truth. When the evil one comes with a spirit of bitterness, we say, I'd rather choose forgiveness. When the evil one comes, God, and wants us to be in rebellion against those in authority over us, we remind him that God is our authority and we walk in his footsteps. God, we long for the future and for the days ahead and for generations to come to experience the freedom that you are offering to us today. And so we pray, open our hearts. Cut the backpack. Let those weights drop out. And Lord, we pray, fit us with your holy robes of life and health and strength. We are set free by you, Lord Jesus, and we are free indeed. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.